Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. It's Palm Sunday. It's like a day of celebration. As we imagine, am I doing something wrong? Anyway, this is the reason that you've all been given a garment. I am the youth pastor. My name is Anthony Garcia, and I do things with the frame of mind that I'm teaching youth. So you have a garment in your hand. I washed them this weekend, so they're all fluffed and folded. They should be clean. How many people, just hold on to them. You don't have to wear them. We have one person wearing his. That's good. It's good so far. But we're going to hold on to them until communion time. So how many people in here enjoy a good mountain climb? Yeah? Quite a few. More people than I thought. I thought it was just going to be Dr. Cameron raising her hand in the back. It's a great workout, I can imagine. I am not a fan of mountain climbing, per se. I imagine that, you know, you get to see a lot of cool views, a lot of pictures taken. One time my dad took me and my friends up a mountain, and it was called Box Springs Mountain. It's in Moreno Valley. It's small, and I almost got to the top, and I was very out of breath. I couldn't even breathe. Like, the oxygen just would not go into my lungs, so I freaked out a little bit. My dad said, "It's okay, just sit here, we'll go to the top, and we'll come back and get you on the way down." I said, "Fine, go," and I just sat down, and I caught my breath, and I got to see the view. You know, it wasn't like at the top, but it's okay, it was beautiful. But when I was reading this passage and I was going over it, we have a little biblical geography group at church, and we look at geography. And one of the things I noticed is that Jesus did almost the same thing. It says that he climbed nearly 3,083 feet to the top of, 3,300 feet to the top of the Mount of Olives, and it's over a 15-mile trail. It took him about 9 hours. So if you see the bottom here, this is Jericho. And this is right before the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry passage. It says that he met two blind people down here. And then he walks up. That little square there is like where the inn would be, where he's talking about the Good Samaritan. Then he goes down and he goes back up. And once he gets to the top of the Mount of Olives is where our story takes place. So you don't have to look at it all day. But after finding this out, a great biblical mystery had been solved for me. I realized that I've been reading the passage wrong my whole life. And it actually is read something like this. So if you bear with me, we'll read this together. It's in Matthew 21:1. And here we go. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them," now this is where it gets interesting, this is where the mountain climbing comes in, "Go into that village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." That's it, right? That's what it means to me. I mean, it made a lot more sense when I read it like that. Jesus needed the donkey. It says it right there in the passage. But he was not like me, right? If you could show this next slip or next clip. Jesus was used to walking like at least 20 miles a day. And he was no joke. And when I look at that and the fact that he had no place to rest his head most of the time, I had a different respect for just his earthly life. You could take that down too. So like I said, he traveled at least 20 miles a day during his ministry. He was not tired. He must have needed the donkey for a different reason. So Jesus needed the donkey to fulfill God's expectations. The text says this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So this is just like 5 verses in we are. And there's already 4 prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. 2 are alluded to and 2 are like fulfilled literally. But just for the sake of knowing what they are, let's look at them. The first prophecy is found in Zechariah 14:4, where it says that God would actually come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in 2 from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. The second prophecy that it's alluded to is kind of a little looser than Genesis 49:10 through 11. And Jacob here is blessing his 12 sons. And one of his sons is Judah, and that is the tribe that Jesus is from. And he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes." So like I said, these are just allusions to the Old Testament, but Matthew is a genius writer. So he doesn't write anything by mistake. The ones that are fulfilled literally are, once again, in Zechariah, it's 9:9. I'll read the whole passage just because I thought there's a lot of things in there that are important for us to hear. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Now Zechariah has been shown this vision. It's like 500 years in the future, right? And he's writing it down for people to understand, and so that they could have a hope for their future, a hope of salvation that's coming to them. And he will proclaim God's peace, and he will rule over all the earth. This king is going to come on a donkey. He's going to be righteous, and he's going to be humble. Now the... Did I pass one? Sorry, I do this all the time. No, I didn't. Okay. The second literal fulfillment is found in Isaiah 62:11. It says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him, and they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city that is not forsaken." So the Lord spoke to Isaiah, which is a totally different individual, right? 600 years before Jesus came. And he says that salvation was coming through a certain individual. And both these prophecies were considered to be messianic by the time Jesus was around. God has told his people to be on the lookout for these signs. John tells us that the disciples didn't even know what was going on when these things were happening. But after Jesus was raised into heaven is when they really realized what was going on and started to write these things out, right? Just as long story short, God's word can be trusted, right? He's telling all these prophets. But worshiping with the right heart is the name of our sermon. We're just going to be talking about worship, worship, worship. That's what's on your papers. So the first fill-in today is worship is about fulfilling God's expectations and not everyone else's. There's going to be times in our life where in order to be worshiping God, we're going to have to fulfill God's expectations of us, and we're going to have to let some people down. Right? We can't fulfill everybody's expectations and still expect to meet God's expectations. So, with that said, let's keep going in our text in Matthew 21. It says, "So the two disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them." So now, can you imagine if they didn't do exactly what he said? Or imagine that you're one of these disciples. He's like, go into the town in front of you and go take the animal that's tied up. And if anybody asks you anything, just tell them that the Lord needs them. That sounds good, right? It's a little rough. You know, if I was one of the disciples, I might say, you know what, I have some money in my pocket. Let's just see if we can rent a donkey for the day. What do you think? Or what if we make up a better story than that God needs these donkeys? Maybe we'll be able to get the donkey then. But that's not what happens. In fact, they do exactly what they're told because their complete obedience. They had like a worshipful obedience to Jesus, and I really like that. It says they worshipfully obeyed Jesus, and because of their complete obedience, they are mentioned in this story that has been shared at least a million times. Right? This seems simple, and I think there's a lesson here, right? I saw a meme the other day, and it said, when people talk about traveling to the past, they worry about radically changing the present by doing something small. But rarely does anyone in the present really think that they can radically change the future by doing something small. Getting the donkeys for Jesus may have been a small task, but it wasn't. Worship is obeying even when it doesn't make sense. That's our next slide. Okay. Yeah. Worship is obeying even when it doesn't make sense. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And when I was a kid, I used to think, well, he brought two donkeys, and he sat on them. He must have had like a long stride, you know? Or maybe he was standing on the two, and he was just holding the... But... Matthew is actually the only one that mentions two donkeys. Mark actually says the donkey has never been ridden. And in Palestine today, what you see is they'll take a mother donkey out with the baby so that it doesn't have any separation anxiety, so that it's not scared. You know, so even the donkeys are having a good time in God's kingdom here, I think. So this helps to calm the donkey down. In fact, it was a big crowd, right? There's a lot of anxiety going on. John tells us that this crowd had traveled with Jesus because they heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to find out for themselves. Most of the crowd, back to the text, spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. So I had the privilege last year of teaching the VBS for the Bible. For VBS. It was really cool. I got to take the whole week off, and all the kids came in excited and sitting down listening to God's Word, and this was one of the stories we told. And we got garments, like you guys have, and we put them down in the room, and we walked around, and we paraded this little tiny plush Jesus sitting on a donkey that Michelle let me borrow. And the kids were saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And it was really fun, right? I'm not going to do that to you guys. But I later found out that this is not actually the first time that the garments were placed down in the Bible. Right? In 2 Kings 9, 1 through 13, it says, "Then Elisha, the prophet, one of the sons of the prophets, or said to one of the sons of the prophets, 'Hey, come here. Tie up your garments. Take this flask of oil in your hand. Go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive, look for Jehu.'" He's the son of, I like these names, Jehoshaphat, and the son of Nimshi. It's important to tell your grandparents when you're telling somebody to find somebody. So he says, "Go look for Jehu, go in and have him rise among his fellows and lead him into the inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Don't linger." So the son of the prophet did exactly that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Right? And so let me skip down to verse 11. It says, when Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And I like how he tries to play it down. He's like, well, you know, that fellow and his talk. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, well, thus and so, you know, he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And immediately it says, in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed that Jehu is king. So Jehu's friends, the commanders of the army, were demonstrating that they understood that God had anointed Jehu king over Israel. The garment under him was a sign of their submission and approval of God's chosen king. Matthew is telling us that most of the Galilean crowd were demonstrating that they understood too that God had anointed Jesus king of Israel. And by putting their garments on the road, they were in submission, giving full approval of God's chosen king. Back to the text in Matthew, it says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now the title Son of David obviously is a messianic title. David was the great king. And Matthew has been trying to show us who Jesus is since the beginning of the gospel. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? Later on, Jesus is going to cast out a demon in Matthew 12:23 from a blind and mute man. And he brings back his eyesight and the ability to talk. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? In Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman cries out to Jesus to heal her daughter who was demon-oppressed. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And just before Jesus and the crowd started to ascend that mountain we showed you in Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, in Matthew 20:29, two blind men sat on the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by them, they cried out, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Jesus stopped, and he called them, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. They became part of the crowd ushering Jesus into town. I think the crowd who witnessed this had their eyes open too. So the first, the people were questioning, could this be the Messiah? Then a Canaanite woman addresses Jesus as the Messiah. And finally, two blind men acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. So God has anointed Jesus king, yes. And not just any king, but the Messiah, the one who's been promised. Multiple prophets attest that Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. So everything we've talked about so far has taken place outside of Jerusalem. He hasn't even entered yet. All these cool things. Verse 10 is going to take us through the gate. It says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Right, and it sounds like, I don't know, Stir It Up is a Bob Marley song that I like. Stir it up. You know, maybe they were stirred up like, whoa. I don't think so. I was actually looking up the word, the Greek word, and I'm not going to pretend that I know what the Greek word is or how to say it. But there's a really cool Bible app that you guys should check out. I could tell you about it later. But the word is actually translated in other passages. Matthew 27:51, it says the same word is translated shook. So I'll steal the joke from Cody. He said it. So it's not shaken, but stirred. Wait, no, I want it shaken. Never mind. Anyway. The word is translated shook, as in the temple curtain tore and the earth shook. In Matthew 28:4, the word is translated tremble, as in when the guard at the tomb saw the angel, he trembled and became like a dead man. In Hebrews 12:26, it is shook again, and it is in that, as in at the time his voice shook the earth, meaning that when God spoke from Mount Sinai, it shook the earth. This same word is used, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole town was shook. When Jesus entered Jerusalem with his huge crowd before and behind him, crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The whole city was shook to their core. They trembled. This was not expected. Galileans from the north hailing a king. Is this king going to rule us in Jerusalem here too? We have no king but Caesar. They asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet from This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And I can almost hear that they were a little proud to say that, you know, because they've been following him from Galilee. A lot of these people were disciples too. So you can hear the pride in their voice. And Jesus entered now the temple. And he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So at this time, I'd just like you to think about how nice it was of me to give you guys garments instead of showing you how the tables were turned over, right? Like, because I could have done that as a youth pastor too. Everybody grab the table. No, just kidding. The temple, when he says the temple, it's to be understood as the temple ground, right? The temple court. 33 acres. It's a mile in circumference, this big wall. Right? It had porticos. It had shaded areas for people to come and sit down and have lunch or have teachers teach. And just recently, I think Caiaphas had ordered that the sacrificial animals and all the people doing the money changing could be moved in from the Kidron Valley inside that temple court area. So the reason that I think Jesus is so upset, is the key in there is that he drove out the people who were buying and selling. So it wasn't just the people that were selling that made him upset. It wasn't, that was a necessary thing because they needed to have animals to be sacrificed. But he wanted it to be outside because blocking the way of the Gentiles to come in and pray was like oppressing the foreigner. And I'll use the word foreigner to interchangeably with Gentile. But let's see where I'm at. Jesus chased out both the sellers and the buyers, the space that was allotted for foreigners to pray, and they changed it to a dirty, stinky, loud business. I imagine, you guys know where Cypress College is? Yeah. I imagine the building of Cypress College as the temple itself, and the parking lot is like the temple court. And when it's empty, it's quiet. Maybe you can go down there and pray. But when the swap meet is going on, it's another story, right? It's not quiet at all. So let's see. Very busy and very loud. So Jesus has now just challenged the authority of the chief priests. Back to the verse, it says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Now Matthew is quoting Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. Jeremiah was like a prophet, like Jesus almost. And he has this sermon in the temple where he's telling the priests different things. He says this, telling the priests and the people, actually. God told Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and tell the men of Judah who come here to worship the Lord, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you live here. Don't trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Change your ways. Be fair with one another. Don't oppress the foreigner or the fatherless or the widow Will you steal, murder, live immorally, swear falsely, worship other gods, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on and do these same things again? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? It was a hideout for bandits. But not letting the foreigners come to the court of the temple, they were oppressing them. Not giving them access to worship God, they had created a national stronghold, making God's house a cave of insurrectionists instead of a place of prayer. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them." Now Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the Son of David, but he's also greater than the Son of he's greater than David. In 2 Samuel 5:8, King David said, "Whoever would strike the Jebusite, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.'" I never read that before in my life. "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Matthew is telling us that Jesus is changing that, because the blind and the lame are coming to him in the house, and the Lord is healing them. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Now, one of the coolest things that I've seen in my life is a little school Christmas program. Right? And I'm not just saying that to get points with my wife. But it really is cool to watch kids deliver the gospel, right? And their parents are unknowing. They're just sitting there watching their kids, and they're getting told the gospel. And I wish one of these times that they could come and do a performance for us here at the church. Hint, hint. No, just kidding. But what's really cool is what happens behind the scenes. They practice all week long. And sometimes the pastors will go back here and they'll run the soundboard. And there's songs that they sing, you know. And I've specifically heard both Pastor Brian and Pastor Brandon sing these songs from behind the sound booth. And not just loud enough for like the next person sitting over to hear, but like at the top of their lungs because the music is loud. And they're singing the songs that the kids are singing. They get excited because it's amazing to see kids worship the Lord. "The chief priests and the scribes saw Jesus healing the blind, healing the lame." Wonderful things, the Bible says. They saw him with their own eyes. This is all taking place in the temple. The kids are singing praises, but they would not dare join in. Instead, it made them mad. Which is my last point, is that worship won't happen if our heart is hard. Worship won't happen if our heart is hard. How could you not praise God when you see people being healed? And children singing songs of praise? It's because their hearts were hard. They said to Jesus, "Do you hear? I'm a pretty dramatic guy. But I hear their voices. Do you hear what these people are saying? They don't even call them people. Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus just says, "Yes. Have you never read," which is also my inflection, "out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." That reminds me of one of the Beatitudes, right? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Unless we change and worship like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is kind of like what the bottom line is here. Unless we change and become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the wise can get too wise. too wise for their own good. People can become too religious. Church can become a business. It can become a daunting work. Sometimes we aren't even moved when we see miracles happen in our own lives. We forget to say thank you. We see others praise and it may bring a bitterness of anger. I remember a coworker telling me this story about how he went to church early because he wanted to pray. And the kids' choir was in there. And the kids' choir was singing and stuff. And I thought, right before he said anything, I thought, oh, he's going to say how much he enjoyed the kids singing. And he said, no, it made me so upset. He said, because I couldn't get any of my prayers done. And I thought, whoa, that took a turn. His time of prayer was ruined. Sometimes our hearts are hard because religion has become what we do instead of the response of praise for what He has done. So join in the song. Angels are singing. Children are singing. Creation is singing. Don't harden your hearts. Ask Jesus to soften them again. So hear the kids singing and praising the Lord. Hosanna. We can. Hosanna. Lead us. Hosanna to the King of David. Or Son of David. Son of David. See what happens when you say things wrong? All right. So we're going to take communion in a little bit. Or I don't know how it's set up. But I want you to take your garment. Everybody, can you guys say it real loud? Say, Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Wait, I said real loud. Let me hear you guys again. All right. Thank you, Michelle. Now, you guys want to leave your palm branches right here? And thank you so much. Everybody give me a high five. Thank you. All right. So what you're going to do is you're going to take your garment, right? Communion, we're going to have, I think it's going to be passed out. We're going to come and get it. But I want you to lay your garment down here on this step in submission to the King of Israel. Oh, sorry. I did mention not to put them on. If you did put them on, it's going to be a little harder for you to take your garment off. But when you do that, I just want you to say however loud you want, Jesus is King. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for just what you've done. I thank you for your promises that you always keep. I thank you for your word that we can always trust. Lord, you are coming. And I pray that we would be among the people who are already singing your praises, so that we won't be shook like the people that are not. So I just pray that you would bless us, bless this time, and bless this week, Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.